We turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we'll read together the first 14 verses of the chapter, and that last verse that we read, verse 14, is our text for this evening. Romans chapter 15, and reading from verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbour, for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord all ye Gentiles, and laud him all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, this evening we take up another one of these one another verses of the Scriptures. As you know, we're in the midst of a series on the life of faith, or if you like, the activity of faith. And last time we began to look at the truth that the life of faith, in other words, the life that believes in what God tells us in the Scriptures and puts it into practice, understands that God, when he saves us, puts us into a body. And of necessity, therefore, the life of faith involves living together with one another. And that this is the only way to truly live the Christian life. As such, God calls us to both the privileges and the responsibilities of living a covenant life with other believers. We have that faith in God's word, but it is to have a faith, as James points out, that's not just a matter of saying, oh yes, I believe that, but a true faith actually goes on to practice it in our lives, to actually do what we believe. So, we take up another one of these one another's in the Scriptures. Remember that these are statements, practical, faithful callings which Jesus sets down in his word by his Spirit, that we may take them up and live them. But they are not just callings to us as individual Christians. They are. They come to us as individuals, and therefore they come to every one of us. But we can't just do them by ourselves. Okay, it's not that, for example, a command that comes to us and says to us, Jesus says, you are to go into your closet and to pray unto your Father. Well, we can do that by ourselves. But these things we can't do by ourselves, because they are do this to one another. We actually need others to be doing it with, and therefore always This is a mutual thing that is to be done. It is all of us, all the time, that are to be doing these things. In this case, God is calling us to the Christian practice of admonishing one another. And so we take up our text under the theme, faithfully admonishing each other. Under that, we'll look at three things. First of all, we look at the surprising calling. Secondly, the enabling reason. And thirdly, the confident persuasion. Faithfully admonishing one another. Paul says to the Roman believers, and of course, therefore, as Paul says this, he does so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is therefore, through the Word, saying to all believers, brethren, you are able to admonish one another. What's this word admonish? Sometimes we might kind of get the idea that admonish is kind of pretty close to those other words that we're associated with that word. Remember, we looked at a fair bit, parakaleo. Remember that word? That's that word that means to call beside, sit down, put your arm around someone and exhort them and encourage them and comfort them. It has a wide range of meaning. But that's not that word. This word, in fact, carries the idea of teaching and instructing, and necessarily it involves reasoning and logic and that sort of thing. But it's also not the word that means to teach. Okay, there's another word in the Bible, in the Greek. The Greek is very precise and very exact. So there's another word that means to teach, like as to a teacher to a student. That's a word that's called didasco. And that means a didactic, you can hear the word in there, didactic teaching. So there's the teacher who knows much more, and here's the student who doesn't know much. And there is the careful, logical, reasoned teaching, and information flows from the one to the other. The word that's used here is probably sort of halfway in between those two. Okay, it's not the teaching of a teacher to a student, and neither is it the simply sitting down, encouraging, comforting, you know, the arm around it. This particular word literally means to put or place in the mind. Okay, to put or place in the mind. The Greek has a word for our mind, okay, and it's the word that in fact comes directly across into our English as nous. Okay, you've heard, you know, saying, you know, well, I'm sure she'll be able to work it out. She's got a nous. Okay, and that word nous, N-O-U-S, is in fact exactly the same word in the Greek. Nous is how you pronounce it in the Greek. And it means mind. And it's the part of our soul, our inner being, if you like, where the logic and the reasoning and that sort of function goes on. That's our nous, or our nous, if you like. And the word here is nutheteo. And what it means is to place in the mind, to place in the thinking part of our brain. So our God says to us this evening, you, all of you, you and me, we are able to take matters, and in a very real and practical way, we're able to place them in the mind of someone else. And so certainly, this involves teaching. It involves certainly instructing and encouraging and so forth, but it's having the concept of taking something and placing it in the mind of someone else so they can understand it, and they can reason about those things, mull over those things, and then come back to you with it, and then place something in your mind, okay? That this is something we do for one another. And the idea of this is counseling one another, speaking to one another, admonishing one another, teaching one another. And that's what's going on here. It is always one another. That word, as we mentioned last week, the allelus, one another, is here. And we're meant to be doing that, to grow in this way, and to counsel and admonish each other. But we understand a little more about what Paul is talking about here, because Paul is placing something in our minds too, isn't he? As he said these things, this is being introduced into our mind by the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit uses Paul's words. He uses that word able. Notice that. You are able also to admonish one another. And he doesn't just use the ordinary word to say you can do this. But rather, this is the word from which we get the English word dynamite. Okay? So it actually means you are powerfully able. Okay? Not just you can, but you are powerfully able to admonish one another. It's not something you could just have a bit of a go at, a bit of a dabble in it, you know. But rather, each and every one of God's people are powerfully able and are to be doing this activity as we go about our Christian lives with one another. And this, perhaps, is the surprising bit. That's why I put that in the sort of heading there. This is, perhaps, for us somewhat surprising. We tend to think that the teaching, admonishing, carefully counseling another person, that's really the domain of only certain people. You know, as it were, you know, leave that kind of thing to the professionals. You know, the professional teacher and professor and so forth, leave it to the pastor of the word, leaving it to the, you know, the Christian counselor who's able to do that. But, I mean, that's not just for ordinary people, is it? Well, God says, actually it is. Actually it is. Yes, it is true that God does call certain men to say the office of pastor and elder, and they are to be, as the scripture says, apt to teach. And they are to guide and to lead God's people, and they are officially called to that. That's true. And there are those men and women who in fact have a particular ability to get beside people and to take the word of God and apply it in a personal way to them and to counsel in that way. That's true too. But all believers, this is addressed to all believers. Paul is speaking to every last one of the Christians in the Roman congregation. And he's saying all believers receive this particular activity to do and to do it powerfully. It arises partly out of the truth that when we are effectually called by the Holy Spirit and we believe, then we're joined to the Jesus Christ and we're made alive spiritually. So that of all people in the world, Christians are actually spiritually alive as compared to those who are not the Lord's, who are not spiritually alive. They might be incredibly intelligent people and very able people and able to do all sorts of things, but they are spiritually dead. They have no spiritual life in them whatsoever. You cannot get good spiritual counsel out of someone who's dead. Would you consult a doctor for your medical condition, a doctor who's dead? No. And so it is that if you want spiritual counsel, you cannot go to someone who's spiritually dead. But Christians are spiritually alive. Every last one of them have been made alive in Christ. And possessing spiritual life, we are able to discern spiritual things. We hear the voice of the shepherd and we know his voice and we follow him practically in our life. But here's the thing, we're not all the same, are we? We're not all the same. We're all different, and we're all at different stages in our Christian life. The Lord in his providence leads us to understand different parts of his word, and he leads us in different paths in life. So God applies this part of his word to this person, and he applies that part of the word to this person, and therefore one person might be really strong in this area of the word and really weak in this part. Come over here, and it's exactly the opposite for this person. And so just like our body that has all these different parts, the different parts can do different things. As a consequence, God puts us all together in one body. All having the truth, but different aspects and different parts of strengths and weaknesses. And then he says to us, there, I have put you all together. And as you humbly acknowledge my truth, and you humbly acknowledge your dependence upon one another, then you will admonish one another. and you are powerfully able to do that. As we humbly recognize that, we know that God is at work. As we humbly recognize that every one of us are weak vessels as well, and that He works through the whole body together, then we will want to hear from one another. We will actually want this. And we will know that every one of us are powerfully able to do it. But now here's the question, how and why? So let's going to consider in the second place the enabling reason. What does Paul actually say here in our verse? Paul says, first, I am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness. Full of goodness. It's interesting, isn't it? Because on Wednesday night we were talking a bit about good works and goodness, weren't we? The goodness in Scripture means to be truly kind, generous, gracious in both the heart and then coming forth in outward action to do true good to others. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God in our lives. So we read in Galatians 5:22 the same word that is there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and so on. But then notice in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, this, wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. Same word again. But notice, it's His goodness. It's God's goodness that comes to us by the work of the Spirit and is closely tied to the work of faith. So that is, by faith, as we believe the truth of God's word revealed to us, then we begin to apply it to our own lives. That's the work of the Spirit. He takes God's wonderful goodness and He applies the goodness to us. And we see the wonderful work of God and how the wisdom of God works in this place and that place and that place in our lives. And we are able to see the beauty of God and how that works in our lives. Whether it be our marriages or the raising of children or our attitude in society or what we do in work or all sorts of ways. And then, having been given this by God, that goodness we're able to show to others. We're able to place this in others' minds, to admonish one another. In fact, Paul says that we are filled with this goodness. Full of goodness. This particular adjective that is used here, it's not a word that's used in the Greek to talk about like a pot being full, like a basin or a pot being full or a tank being full, you know, that sort of thing. It's actually used almost exclusively of things to do with the heart and mind. Okay, so it's talking about this being full. In other words, as it were, filling up with a sense of, wow, this is wonderful kind of thing. That kind of filled. Paul is saying that the practical goodness of God, which results in desiring and reasoning out how to do genuine good with a kindness and grace to others, that fills the child of God's heart. Now, we know that in our hearts and in our minds at times, there's other things that tend to fill it up, isn't there? Something's done wrong against us, and what we find filling up our heart and mind is a very long way from goodness. And Paul isn't denying that that is so, that that is true. Remember, this is Romans, and Paul was speaking about this very thing back in Romans 7, wasn't he? That it wasn't unusual for him, even though he delighted in the law of God and he longed after things that were right, yet nevertheless he found at times the very things that he didn't want to do, that's what he did. He found another law in his members warring against him. So at times that horrible corruption that was in him came in and filled up his heart and mind with all sorts of wrong things that he hated so much. And we experience that too. It's not denying that truth. That's the same struggle that we all have. Yet, nevertheless, it doesn't take away from the fact that the regenerated child of God does delight in God's law and desires to do good. When we are walking close to the Lord, when we are those who know Him and love Him, it fills our heart. Oh Lord, how I desire to honour You, to serve You, to love my neighbour, to do good to others. And there's a reason for that, because Paul adds in our text, filled with all knowledge. And the way that Paul says this here, in the Greek it's what we call a participle, okay, but there's a sense in which what Paul is saying, he's saying, you are filled with, full of goodness because you have been filled with all knowledge. You are filled with this goodness of God because the Spirit has come and He's poured into you and filled you up with the wonderful enlightening knowledge of God and Jesus Christ through the preaching and the teaching of the Word. Notice that it's you have been filled. That's in the passive voice. What we mean by that is in the active voice is when I do something, okay? So I fill something else, but that's the active. The passive is I have been filled. So it's been filled, and not only that, but Paul says it in this way. He's saying you have already had a filling up of you. You've already been replenished by the Spirit, and you have been given all that is necessary so that now you are in a state of being replete with that knowledge. Now, Paul is obviously not saying, you've got all knowledge, brethren. That's it. You're all filled up. Okay? All of us know that's very far from the truth, isn't it? All of us have got a very long way to go to have all knowledge that's available. Every one of us has only got a tiny amount. But rather, it's in this way, as Ephesians 4 verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Unto every one of us is given that measure of the gift of the grace of Christ. In other words, God knows us and He knows where He puts us in the church. And what He does is He comes at each and every point of our life and He's filled us with all the knowledge that we will need to walk in the place that He has put us. Okay? We haven't got all knowledge. Others have got far more knowledge than we have. But every one of us has been filled with just the right amount of knowledge to be able to do that which He has set before us. And with that knowledge of Jesus Christ and His truth, it fills us with goodness too. So we desire to love Him. We desire to show our thanks to Him. And we desire to show that goodness to others. Here is the right understanding. When a man or woman believes in the truth of salvation in Jesus Christ, it is because there has been a mighty, saving, rescuing act of grace. It's worked in them by God. And that salvation makes that person hungry for the truth. It wakes them up to the sinfulness of their own heart and humbles them so that they know how reliant they are upon the Lord and they know that they still need to be changed. Rescued, saved forevermore, but oh Lord, there is so much work that still needs to be done in my life. And they know and see more and more that that change is wrought by God working in their lives. Directly through the preaching of the Word that comes and the reading of the Word here, but it also comes as we live with one another. So that we can sit down and talk with one another, like we did on Wednesday night, like we did this morning. Like we do as we meet with one another and we talk with one another. That's why it's so important to do that. That's why we read Malachi where it said, then the people of God, those that feared the Lord, they spake often one with another. And they weren't talking about the football. All right? They're talking about the truth of the gospel and how it impacts their life. What it means in every part of it. They're admonishing one another. They're counseling one another. So that what we do as we walk with our Savior is we're being filled with the wisdom of God, and others are too, and we grow with one another. We encourage one another, like we did on Wednesday, as we do, as we come to know the different aspects, such as, say, the sovereignty of God, or we come to know more about sanctification, or we come to know more about what it is to raise up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, whatever it may be, we talk to one another about these things in that humility and confidence. Okay? A humility in knowing I need to be admonished, and in the confidence of knowing God has given me my place in order to speak to others. And so in both humility and confidence, we are able to place in each other's minds that which God has and is teaching us so that we grow together. And hence, we see Paul's confident persuasion. In writing about these things, notice what Paul begins with. He says at the beginning of verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren." He says this in a way that he's saying, I stand in a place where I am utterly and fully convinced and persuaded. I know this to be true. He says, I'm communicating this absolute sureness and confidence to you to encourage you that you may have this kind of confidence too. Now, the interesting thing is this. Remember, I think I mentioned last week, Paul's never been to Rome. He's writing a letter to people that he's never seen, that he's never met. He has no personal knowledge of these people. And yet, he writes in this letter, I am utterly convinced of you people there in Rome. I'm fully persuaded that you are powerfully able to counsel one another. How did he know that? How did he know that? Well, he knows it because this. Every true church, every body of believers whom the Lord has gathered together, who are seeking the Lord, confessing their sins, believing in the truth, and growing in the knowledge and grace of Christ, may have this said of them. That's why it's in the scripture. That's why it's written there. In this way. It's true of every single true congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ found everywhere in the world. But there's a further implication too here of what Paul says about his persuasion and his confidence. If it is that God's people, because they've been given the wisdom of Christ and the humility of grace and the goodness of God, and they are powerfully able to counsel one another, to admonish one another, what's the implication? By God's grace, that's exactly what they will be doing. That's the implication, isn't it? And therefore, what Paul is expecting here and what we may expect is that the practical application of this in congregations and with one another is that there will be so much blessing that will come to the people of God as this is done. You see, brothers and sisters in the Lord will, as in fact you read of earlier in this chapter, that's what Paul is saying earlier in Romans 15, they will receive one another. Okay, they will embrace one another. Knowing that truth, that everyone's been given a different measure of the grace of Christ, that we actually need one another and we need to hear one another and hear what one another has to say, that we will be seeking to be like-minded, that's another thing that Paul says back there, toward one another, and we will be seeking to please our neighbor with Christ's wisdom and grace. And so Paul is persuaded. Paul has an absolute confidence here that just this will happen when the power of truth and love is exercised by believers in the Holy Spirit in any congregation, in the Roman congregation, but in any true body of Christ. And so we are able, and we are powerfully able, to counsel one another, to admonish one another. Through all the blessings and through all the hard things too. through all the difficulties and trials. We're not only to bear one another's burdens, but we are also to speak things into the mind and heart of one another. But in the end, you know, Paul's confidence is not in people, is it? It can't be in particular people because he didn't know these people personally and particularly. And therefore his confidence is not in people, it's not in their ability to humbly learn wisdom, and it's not in Christians' power to get out there and to do wonderful things. Paul's confidence and assurance is in the Saviour. That's where he has his absolute confidence and assurance. And you notice, therefore, that's what he says in verse 13, the verse that comes directly before our text. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Looking to what Jesus has promised in his church and knowing that it's our Redeemer's good purpose to cause his people to prosper and flourish in his wisdom and grace, both Paul and we may have such a confidence. We may be fully persuaded as well. It's the God of hope that saves us, that changes us, that fills us with the goodness, because he's filled us with the truth of Christ and his gospel, with that wisdom. Let's be much in prayer that God would continue to work in such a way in our midst. Brethren, it's through faith that God works these things. It's by faith, a true faith, trusting and believing in him. First of all, it begins, of course, with the faith that God gives as a gift that joins us to Jesus Christ and makes us alive in him. But then it continues by faith, through the faith that God works, by us believing God and his word, that this is wisdom and that this is life to us. And therefore we take it into our hearts and we believe it and we love it and we trust it and we live our lives according to it. And we draw near to our Savior and we love him and his truth and we see it at work. And then the help and the comfort that we receive, as 2 Corinthians 1 verse says, is the same help and the same comfort that we may apply to others as we see that they need help and comfort, and vice versa to us as well. By faith we love and esteem each other, knowing how much we need one another, how much we are to be exercising our faith and life together, humbly counseling and admonishing one another. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing this. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this life of faith. And we recognize, Lord, that this is not a simple one thing, but rather it is a whole life that you call us to believe your truth and to have it applied to our lives, to see the beauty, the wonder, the wisdom of Jesus Christ applied in his church to every one of us, and that we may be a blessing and help to one another. We praise you for this. We thank you for the church. We thank you for each other. We thank you that we may have the privilege of being used of you to counsel and admonish one another. And we pray that you may bless richly us as we do so, humbly and confidently. In Christ's name we pray it. Amen.